Hello,
Good. That's right. This is for all those listeners out there. Funny enough, we do have a lot of people listen. So that's why we wear the mics. Okay. So a lot of people. We also, if you're unfamiliar, this is how I know what you guys have been talking about. I listen on the podcast app. You guys know? You guys have that on your phones? There's a podcast. We upload all of our stuff to a podcast app, and you can listen to it on there. If you ever miss something, or if you don't have a Facebook, you can't go to the live stream. So I know you guys have been talking about church government. What a topic, you know? Has it been great? It's a tough one, isn't it? We are doing this on purpose because we are walking through some changes that we're going to be making in the structure of our church. Our goal is to be as biblical as possible. And I think we have not been doing that. And so we have not been doing that. And so we want to move forward with a more biblical structure. And so we've talked about changes like adding deacons and maybe changing the way that they operate at our church. We do have deacons right now, but not functioning deacons. And then maybe possibly adding another elder to, maybe not a paid elder, but another elder to the structure here. Stuff of that nature, maybe reworking our constitution a little bit to make it more church family language and make membership a bigger deal at our church than it has been in the past so that we can, as a body, grow together. And that's the point. We want to grow together. We want to serve together. We want to be loved. And we want to love together. So that's kind of the goal behind it. And it's kind of odd because Pastor Raymond and Pastor Ben and I will meet and we'll spend long amounts of time on little things because we are just trying to be as clear as possible and as close to the scriptures as possible. And so there's a lot of intentionality in what we're doing here, and even in this message tonight. I'm just going to give a brief little bit. We're going to look at three verses, and we're going to look at what an elder is, okay? And so there's this twofold structure that we have in the church. It's deacons and then elders or pastors or overseers or bishops or shepherds. They have so many different names in the Bible, okay? Now, I don't know, and we can talk about this, and we can be very discussional tonight. If you guys have questions, just throw your hand up whenever. I don't know if all of those names are completely synonymous in the Scripture. And what I mean by that is, I think they all kind of connote a different idea of the same person, but I don't believe that they're all completely synonymous. Let me give you an example. Elder. What is the first thing you think of when you hear the word elder? Old people. Now, am I an old person? No, I'm not. Probably not, right? I don't think I am. I'm not an old person. Definitely not. Yeah. And I know that old is relative, right? Old actually just keeps that you start using that word, or you find out new things about that word every time you get older, right? So when I was young, I thought, my parents are old. And then I got to be a parent, and I'm like, oh, they weren't that old, right? Now it's like, the next age is old. And I'm sure as I move along, the next age will be old. And that's not, 60's not old. Maybe 80 is. 80's not that old. So it just keeps climbing. So that's kind of a relative term. And so you have three people on staff here that, Pastor Raymond, Pastor Ben, me, Pastor Colin, and there's only one old person on staff. That's Pastor Raymond, right? And so that term is kind of relative. So you have that word elder that kind of connotes the oldness, I guess you could say. And then you have pastor, which kind of connotes something different. And overseer, which connotes something different. Bishop, shepherd, all these different things. And I think that this twofold structure is complementary to one another. The deacons and the elders and how they function. They differ in how they function, but they complement one another for the good of the church. And I think God does this in His wisdom for good order. So, what would life be like without leadership and authority. Think about that for a second. Yeah, be chaotic, right? Okay, so even if it's bad leadership or authority, it's chaotic. But if it's completely missing, I'm saying, if it's no leadership, no authority, what other words can we use other than chaotic? Anarchy, okay? Everybody does what's right in their own eyes. There's no standard of what's right and wrong, maybe. No metric, yeah. I think that we can understand, whether it's church, whether it's government, not church government, but government, whether it's a sports team, whether it's whatever it may be, that authority and leadership promotes good order to the rest of the people that are involved in that institution. Right? Yeah, that's right. That's right. And so God in His wisdom has set up a order for His church with authority and leadership. In fact, He does this with everything. He did it with the tabernacle. He did it with the temple. He did it with the priesthood. He did it with the gifts of the Spirit even. So why would He not do it with His body, the church, right? So, and I think that essential to the health of the body of Christ are its leaders. I think that it's essential to the health of the body. What I don't want you guys to get out of this is that the leaders are the most important part of the body. In fact, they're not the most important part of the body. And I hope that we'll make that clear. But I think that they are essential to the body, just as are the saints that are being equipped by the leaders, are essential to the body. You can't have one and not the other. They both go together, okay? So, again, in this church, we call this term for elder, we call it pastor. That's what we call ourselves. We do that because it's kind of normal in our culture. We do it because we've been doing it, but those aren't the main reasons. We do it because there's a biblical word, pastor. And there's a Greek word, poimen, which means, it kind of connotes the word shepherd, but it can also be translated pastor. And so it's in the Bible. It's not just a word that's made up by the American culture. But that's what we do. We call ourselves pastors. Pastor Raymond, Pastor Ben, Pastor Colin. And we're looking to maybe even add one more person for accountability's sake. What do you guys think? Why is it important to have a plurality of leadership? Why is it bad to have just one person running the show? Okay. Dictatorship could become a dictatorship. Yes. I have a verse that's going to say that here in a second. Yes, that's right. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Not one person knows everything or has good ideas all the time. Blind spots. Good. Yeah. So we're looking to add another person to increase the accountability, increase the, or lessen the blind spots, lessen the, bad ideas, and maybe increase love and care and shepherding of the people here at Baker Heights. So how about this? We just stop and pause real quick and let's pray for God to bring us that person. And let's pray big. Let's ask Him to do it, like, because He can. Whether He raises someone up from this congregation or He brings someone from somewhere else. Okay? Can I have one person volunteer to pray for that? Tyson? Amen. Amen. Thank you, Tyson. All right, open to Titus chapter 1. I'm going to read verse 5. We're just going to take a look at three different verses tonight that mention the word elder and kind of draw some things out from them, and then we'll end maybe with some questions and we can discuss some things. And at any point, like, one of the reasons that we're teaching on this is because we're not just trying to slip in underneath people's noses and try to change things and be like sneaky about it, right? That would be abuse of authority, and we don't want to do that. So we're teaching about it. We're asking questions along the way. We're making sure that what we're saying is lining up with Scripture, right? We're trying to do this in the right way. So if you have questions, please ask. Or if you have concerns, please bring them forward. This is Titus chapter 1, verse 5. This is Paul talking to Titus here. He says, "This is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint elders in every town as I directed you." Okay, so this verse implies that the appointing of elders as leaders over the church is putting things into order, like I talked about, right? It's putting things into order. There is no orderly conduct if you don't have elders in your church. Things don't run the way they should if you do not have elders in the church. One of those reasons being because God appointed it to be this way. And His plans are good, right? His plan for the creation of the world was good. His plan for marriage is good. His plan for manhood and womanhood is good. His plan for how the church should operate is also good, okay? All He does is good. And so this is making things orderly, as we see here. When it has no leader, it's out of order. And like Alan mentioned here in Proverbs 11, I think that verses like this and kind of the whole of the New Testament, and this verse especially where he makes it plural, appoint elders in every town, shows that a plurality of elders is also important. No matter how small your church is, we're not a very big church, and so you think four elders, that's a lot. Really, it's not. I know churches that are smaller than us with more elders than us, okay? It's about this. It's about in an abundance of counselors, there is safety. Church should be a safe place to grow in the gospel, to love one another, to serve, and to be bold for the gospel in our area. And having a plurality, many elders, increases this, I think. By God's abundant grace, you have three pastors here, and they're very differently gifted. As you can tell, we're very different from one another, I think, at least. And that's a good thing. I have a lot of blind spots that Pastor Raymond and Pastor Ben point out. And they have way less blind spots, but sometimes I get to point them out too, right? No, but we all mesh together really well. And honestly, if I can just say something real quick. To have them here at our church, and it's by God's grace. But we are completely flawed men, and we know it. We are completely flawed, capable of messing up big time. I love to point out the disciples when they're at the Lord's Supper. Jesus says, "One of you has betrayed me," and the disciples all say, "Is it me?" That's the mentality that I think that your pastor should have, is, "Could it be me?" And living not like in a holy fear of that, not wanting to disrupt things, not wanting to make shipwreck of our faith. All right, so that's Titus 1:5. We see that there's a plurality there. Go and point elders into every town, and those elders are putting things into order. Okay, so Acts 14. Flipping over to Acts 14. And I know this is not the most exciting topic. So let's just, because it's God's word, let's give it our best attention here. I'm in verse 23. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church, with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Again, this idea of appointing, they need to be set into this placement. It's not that somebody comes up and says, no, I will be the elder. No, the elders, the pastors, must be appointed. Okay? How does that help? Why would that be a good thing? Why would it be a bad thing for someone to just step in and start taking over? Yes, exactly. And I'm purposely not going to go over the qualifications tonight because Pastor Raymond's going to do that. Okay, good. Yeah. It would be a little odd if someone just came in here on a Sunday morning and said, nope, it's my turn to take over, right? You would think, this isn't going to go well, right? Has anybody ever been at a church that's happened? I hope not. Oh, okay. Wow, all right. Never mind. Sorry.
That's why Paul says in Corinthians that you are the manifestation of the truth will commend the person to the conscience. The appointing is basically no different than we all of us recognize this person has this talent.
Yeah. Yeah.
It's not a big self-appointing show. It's just this person has it. It's obvious they have it. They didn't take it upon themselves.
Yeah, I think that, I think you're right. And honestly, the qualifications for an overseer or a pastor are found in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and also in Titus chapter 1. You should go home, you should read them, and then you should say, do these three men meet these qualifications? Now if you've been here for long enough, you have already said that in a way. That's why we're here. But are they still meeting these qualifications? Right? So we should be looking at that. They appoint these elders by prayer and fasting. What does that imply? If you're praying and fasting over something, what does it imply? It's a weighty matter. Yeah. Yes. Exactly. What else? What else might it imply? Yeah. 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 That's right. Shortcuts cause accidents. Yeah. Yeah. And this is, you're right. You're showing, intention. This is not just a hasty decision, right? This is, we're not going to eat because we're going to spend so much time in prayer over this. And we're going to show that we're in need, God. So show us. I think this is also a similar way that, I don't know how Pastor Raymond would happen with him. That was a long time ago. Like I said, he's old. We're not. So Ben and I, this is how we were instated, if you will, if that's the word we can use, was through prayer and, I mean, some sort of fasting. And also, we come up here and we're kind of like brought before the congregation and there's like a bunch of questions you guys ask us and stuff. So that's kind of how we typically do things, and that's how it happens. But it shows it's a weighty matter, right? It's also spiritual business. It's not just any person that you can bring in here and do that. All right, last verse here. 1 Timothy chapter 5. I'm going to actually read verses 17 and 18. That's what it says. Let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the Scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Now, typically, this is a passage that people move to show that pastors can be paid for their work. Okay? And one of the main reasons, or maybe the main reason, that a pastor should be paid for his work is so that he can devote the time necessary to it, right? You would pay someone so that they don't have to have another, like a whole full-time job, and they are able to spend time laboring in studying God's Word, preparing to preach and teach, visiting people, having Bible studies with them, caring for them, phone calls, praying for them, all these different things. There's multiple different things. And then you have, you know, church events and things of that nature. There's a lot of stuff, and it takes a lot of time to do it. Pastors, contrary to popular belief, don't just work on Sundays and then take the rest of the week off. It's not what happens. So typically that's where people will go. What I want us to know, though, what I want us to see in these two verses here is that this person is worthy of double honor, but it's especially for those who labor in preaching and teaching. And this is the meat and potatoes of pastoral ministry, is preaching and teaching. Why do you think that would be? Why preaching and teaching? Why is that the center? Okay, that's good. Okay, good. What else?
Well, Jesus said he sanctified them through thy truth. Yeah. And if you're not communicating the truth, then what are you? That was the big thing with the old purpose of the installation of deacons in the first place. Because there was this big argument that happened. So, look, it's not appropriate for us.
He's jumping ahead. You're jumping ahead of me, okay? It was the next verse. It was the very next verse, Alan. No, go ahead. I cut you off. No, you're good. You're right, though. You're right. Yeah. I'll just read it real quick since you mentioned it. So these 12, they're doing this preaching and teaching. They summon these people. It's not right that we should give up preaching the Word of God to serve tables. That was their example. And so they say, therefore, pick out brothers from among you, 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, of whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. And sorry, I meant to put prayer in there. Not just preaching, teaching, and praying, but all three of those kind of mesh together. But the main work that a pastor is doing is leading, nurturing, and protecting the people that God entrusts to him. And he does that through preaching, teaching, and praying. That's very important, okay? Here's why I know it's very important. Because we're all up in arms about what's being taught in our school system. Why? Right, but why are we so inflamed about that? Does teaching really, does it really get into the minds of the kids? Does it really get in? Yeah. Because teaching works, right? Teaching works. That's why we're mad. If it didn't work, then we would, okay, teach whatever you want. They're not going to listen. No. If you get taught something, you start thinking that way, right? You start believing that. And so you want to believe the truth. And so one of our jobs here is to protect from bad teaching. And how do you protect against bad teaching? You do good teaching, right? You teach good things. You teach the Bible. You live your life in this book, and then you pour it out before everybody on a Sunday morning, right? I do think that there's a difference between what I'm doing now and preaching on a Sunday morning. I think this is more instructional, this type of Bible study, if you will, or whatever, Wednesday night session. And on a Sunday morning, I think the point, or at least one of the main points, is to exhort the saints by exalting Christ in the Scriptures. I want to lift up Christ so much on a Sunday morning that you live differently when you go home because of what you saw of Jesus, right? When I preach, I spend maybe 12 hours on a sermon, something like that, okay? I do that because I believe that that 30-minute sermon, God can use that to change hearts. Isn't that crazy? Like, why would I not spend a lot of time there if I believe that I can preach for 30 minutes, not because I said it, but because it's in here, and exalt Christ from it, and then you can leave, and you can be different. I can preach on how Christ sacrificially loves us So much so that you go home and you sacrifice for your neighbor. Something big, right? Or you sacrifice for your spouse, or you sacrifice for your kids, or you sacrifice for your coworkers, whatever it may be. Just because on Sunday I preached a 30-minute sermon on that. Not because of me, but because of God and His Word. So it's very important, and I think it's a little bit different than... And that can happen in instruction and teaching, but anyway. And all this is infused with prayer. Okay, I'm getting really off track here. So, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Notice with me, it's those that rule well. Okay? That's important. Because as we just talked about, pastors are flawed and sinful men, and the tendency is for people with a little bit of power to abuse it. Right? If you have absolute power, what does it do? Exactly. If I remember anything from government class, it was that, right? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. You have a little bit of power, you can still corrupt things pretty badly, right? Even if it's like a little church in Martinsburg, West Virginia, you know? Some bad stuff could happen here, right? And so, pastors are flawed. There's no shortage of pastoral horror stories. There's no shortage of abusive authority from elders. Look at this in the Old Testament. There's a bunch of verses here. It says, "Woe to the shepherds who destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, concerning the shepherds who care for my people, you have scattered my flock and have driven them away, and you have not attended to them. Behold, I will attend to you for your evil deeds, declares the Lord. Then I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all the countries where I have driven them, and I will bring them back to their fold, and they shall be fruitful and multiply. I will set shepherds over them who will care for them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall any be missing, declares the Lord." And so what he's showing here is that it is possible for a shepherd, a pastor, an overseer, a bishop, an elder, to make a wrecking ball of the faith of the sheep in that church if they do not rule well. If they are domineering, if they're abusive, if they're lying, if they're teaching false things, you name it, they can do that. And then God can appoint people, shepherds, pastors, elders, to do the right thing, to teach the truth, to live the same way in your living room than you do in the pulpit, right? But you're still dealing with flawed men. You're still dealing with the possibility of wrongdoing. You're still dealing with a sinner at the core of it, right? You still have a guy that's going to get up there on Sunday morning who has a whole laundry list of sins, right? Who is just as much in need of Jesus' forgiveness as you are, right? But none of these horror stories are without hope. Look at the ending of Jeremiah 23. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. He shall reign as king and deal wisely and shall execute justice and righteousness in the land." Who's that? Jesus. He's the righteous branch. He's the king who executes justice perfectly, who loves in a perfect way. Imagine a king who lets enemies into his gate, saves them, washes them, makes them clean, and lets them sit at the table with him to feast at the king's table. And not only does he do that, he gets down and disrobes himself, puts his towel around his waist, and washes your feet. The king. He's got a crown of thorns on. That's Jesus. This is what he says of himself in John. "I am the good shepherd," the same word for pastor in the Greek. "I am the good pastor. The good pastor lays down his life for the sheep." That's the one that we're pointing to. So if your pastors, if elders in churches that you know are not pointing to the good pastor, the good shepherd, then it's meaningless. They're lost. When you see Pastor Raymond, Pastor Ben, if you see me up there or doing ministry or in life in general, you should be pointed to this. You should be pointed to the Good Shepherd. Maybe it's because you see my flaws, or Pastor Raymond's flaws, or Pastor Ben's flaws, and you're reminded, no, there's a better one. There's a better pastor, the ultimate pastor, who gives his life for me, who died for me. Or you see us exemplifying him and are reminded of him. And then we, in turn, look out to you guys and see you exemplify him and are pointed back to him. They work complementary to one another. All three of your pastors desire to live in this way. We want to spend ourselves for you, caring for you, praying for you, teaching you, encouraging you, growing with you, supporting you, loving you, serving you, running with you, living with you, rising with you, dying with you, weeping with you, rejoicing with you. And this prayer, encouragement, the preaching, the teaching, the support, the love, the service, it all points to Christ, who gave up his life for you. And without him, this is all meaningless. And that's why he is the head over the church. And I know you guys have talked about that already in previous messages. So, in just these three short verses, I know I barely, I said not much about elders. There's so much here, and Pastor Raymond's going to do some more on that. Don't worry. But what we see is that they need to be appointed. They bring order to things, right? If they rule well, they're worthy of double honor. They're laboring in preaching and teaching and praying. They're laboring to be with you. And they're also instated in a spiritual way with prayer and fasting. And one more thing. This gifting and calling of a pastor does not, like I said, place any man over in value over anybody else in the church. I am not more valuable than you. And you're not more valuable than me. We're all in this body together. There's not more significance here. Because it's not just the pastor's job to do ministry in the church. Ephesians 4. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. That word's pastor there. It's probably translated pastor if you're reading out of the New King James. To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. We're all in this together. We're all on the same team. We're all pushing for the same goal. We're all serving together. It's a very one of my weaknesses is being able to delegate stuff or to help equip people to do certain things. I'm bad at that. But that's one of the jobs of the pastor is to equip people to go and serve and to love and to do this ministry, this work here. So, questions about that or comments? I have some questions for you, so if you don't have any questions, I have questions for you. Okay. No. Yeah, we're just praying. We're praying. Deacons, probably way sooner. We're working on that. We spent a whole hour on Monday talking about the word elder. So, we're not very fast at things. But, yeah.
So, are we looking at forming committees in the church where we get the people involved, like maybe a music committee, so that the church would have some kind of say-so on what kind of music we play or what they'd like to hear? Also, like maybe a budget committee where we involve more people from the church, not necessarily the three
right.
guys.
Right.
Of
yeah.
But, you know, people like that, you know, maintenance committees.
Yeah.
You know, people who are strategizing for the future.
Yeah.
Of, you know, what we're going to do without necessarily having you guys as the head of every committee.
Right.
But having people in the church who serve on those committees.
Yeah.
Would bring it to you guys and the pastor and that type of thing.
Right.
So are we headed that way?
So you guys are going to talk about this, but that's the role of a deacon, is the practical, not by himself, but that's the role of a deacon, is to do the practical work. So if we saw in that Acts passage, I'm sure you'll go back there whenever you guys do deacons. But they said, we shouldn't be doing these hands-on things, because we should be laboring and praying and teaching the word and preaching. So we need someone else to do that. That's where the structure split, and you got the elders, deacons, right? And so the deacons are over those practical things, like finances, like caring for the widows, like a deacon of fellowship meals. I'm not saying this is what we're doing. I'm just saying this is what we're thinking through. A deacon of soundboard, a deacon of, you know, there's different things. And then within that, there's the room for, okay, the deacon is now head over that with working with this many saints, these other saints.
Basically, you don't have the apostles micromanaging the deacons saying, have you done, have you done?
Right.
This is your responsibility. You do what you do with it. No different than, say, in some military capacities where you have the Supreme General, and he says, I want this done. He leaves it up to the supporters to figure out how to do it.
Right.
I'm not going to get myself involved. Just make sure this is here at this date, and I don't care how you do it.
Yeah. And so, like, If the church appoints a deacon over widows, let's just say, which was one of the areas in that Acts passage, caring for the widows in our church, which is very important. If the church appoints a deacon over that, then the deacon is able to bring in other people, if committee, if you will, team, if you will, whatever you want to call it, doesn't matter, to then work with them in that ministry. Yeah, yeah. And that's what we're working through. Yeah, we're working through that, but in the past, especially in Baptist churches, deacons have taken on more elder-like roles. And so that's what we're trying to get away from. Deacons are spiritual people. They have almost the same qualifications as the pastor, right? But they take on a more practical role. Not that it's lesser, but it's different. They function differently. And so splitting up the congregation, praying for them, reaching out to them, that's what we're doing that. We do that. And that's not that a deacon, not that anybody in the church can't just go through the directory and call people and pray for them and talk to them. Anybody can do that. That's anybody. But there is a difference in how deacons function as opposed to elders, how they function. And they work together in that functionality. But I mean, we're still working through it, and I'm sure he'll get there when he talks about it. Sarah, do you have something? I think so, yeah. So we take size into account, but when determining, like, for example, why we would say we want four elders is not necessarily because, well, we just have too many people now. It's not our problem. It's because we think our people need more oversight and help and love and support and care. More attention, maybe, yeah. But at the same time, we kind of roughly gauge like one elder for every 50 people is probably a good metric we need. We probably have like 120 sometimes hovering around that number maybe on a Sunday morning. And if everybody came, it would be a little bit more than that, right? So we're probably at about 150, 100 something.
That's it.
Right, right.
I think that's so. Right there. I think Joe used one deacon for 25, I believe. But Sarah, to your comment, size matters when it comes to paying salary.
That too. Yeah, we try to stay away from businessy type stuff, but at some point you have to gravitate towards it in some areas. But yeah, and again, so. Oh yeah, yeah. So our goal is to grow. Yeah. Yeah. That's right. Yeah.
The focus isn't so much. I've never seen anything in the scriptures where Paul and whoever is worried about numerical growth. They've always been worried about purity.
Yeah.
That's what they're not worried about.
And unity.
They're worried about how pure it is.
Yeah.
In fact, even Gideon, they all these people assemble, and God says, no, that's too many.
Yeah.
Too many. Still too many. 400 guests about it. Who grabbed a trumpet at the one of them? Too much.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, we're always looking to grow numerically, but who cares about that if we're all lost? No, yeah, and so that's a pressure that might be applied to pastors and just church leaders in general, but I would much rather be worshiping with you guys one day in the midst of our Savior than we had 1,000 people at church, right? So, all right, cool. Any other questions? All right, what are some specific things that, maybe looking at these texts, maybe with a knowledge of Scripture already, that your pastors aren't doing? It should be. None of you are going to want to answer that question, but I'm asking it. or maybe doing better, or giving more time to this, or I don't know if you're going to want to answer that question. You can write it down. You can put your name not on it and put it in that black box back there. But I think we should be honest and open. I'm going to throw my phone at you. I'm just kidding. That's right.
Maybe just for one, going through the bookcase back there and seeing if there's anything that's kind of questionable.
Sure.
Because if people are just dropping stuff off, you have no idea who something's off.
Sure. That's good, yeah.
Why is committees? I think we need more committees and to get the people of the church, the congregation, involved in the church.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritually, when you're working for the church.
Yeah.
Anytime you're doing something for the Lord, that's spiritually. And I think that, we're just used to a lot of people in the church making a lot of decisions or their ideas coming to the church for approval. Right now, I don't think that we really have, and here again, I'm speaking for myself.
Mm-hmm.
I don't think that we have, if we want to see something changed or something different, who do we talk to? And then,
mm-hmm.
Or, we could do that, but we never get any clarity or any information back about how it's going to be. Like, I've asked about the communion. Why do we have it on Sunday? Why can't we have communion on Sunday morning?
Mm-hmm.
We can,
mm-hmm.
but we don't.
Yeah. That, just to answer that one real quick, we do that on purpose on Sunday nights because it is very clear in the scriptures that unbelievers are not supposed to take communion. And so when we separate it on Sunday night, believers are going to come out to that service. Nobody comes out because they're getting a full meal from a cracker and juice. You're right.
Whoever's doing communion, it's damnation to take communion.
You're right. You're right.
If you're not a Christian and you don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
So I know that. And
yeah.
But here again, that's a big topic, I guess we can
no, yeah.
solve here tonight.
Yeah.
I get it, but is there any people who here on Sunday night are not Christians? What happens if somebody walks in and are not a Christian?
You're right.
They take communion.
You're right. Yeah.
The
I mean,
chances of that are slimmer than what they are Sunday morning.
Exactly.
But don't we have an opportunity to reach more of our Christian family on Sunday morning?
Yeah. And I mean that's a good point. We could even do it every once in a while. Yeah. But typically in the past, that's why we did it that way. And it's a thing that a part of being a pastor, we're protecting the people. And we're not naive, right? There's people that come on Sunday morning that are not Christians, that have gone to this church for 10 years, that are probably not Christians, that don't actually believe in Christ. Yeah. 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 Yeah.
No, it's not
right.
There's several things I could come up with, I guess, but we're not going to do it tonight.
Sure.
But
but don't be afraid to bring it up to people,
no,
is what I'm saying.
I think you know me well enough.
Yeah, I know you're not.
I've been in business 44 years. I've seen it all. I've heard it all. I've done it all.
Yeah.
And I'm past the point of I'm not a yes person.
Sure. Thing, but yes.
Yeah. But I'm talking about structure when it comes to ideas that the people here are the people who run this church.
I agree. Sure.
So the administrative end of it and the end of it that makes it happen.
Yeah.
And you do a great job at it. But you know, like this camera back here on Sunday morning, we're in Myrtle Beach, we want to watch you guys.
Yeah.
We want to listen to
Yeah.
You know, but we don't ever want to spend any money for anything. And those are things that I think that really need to be discussed.
Yeah.
I
agree. And I think that there's what you're saying, there's committees at this church. They're not called committees. Who's the committee of the music team? Well, it's the music team. It's the who's in charge of benevolence? It's the benevolence team. You know, who's in charge of finance? It's finance. Who's in charge of the counters? It's the countering team. So it's like
Well, I don't know of any of them, to be honest with you, but I'm on the budget committee, and
yeah.
I don't really consider that a true budget committee.
Mm-hmm.
There's just people on it, but it's the church administrative people that's on it. So anybody like Dan and I are on there. I can't speak for Dan, but I would say what I really think. But if you have someone like you guys, which shouldn't even be on that committee in my opinion, the pastor could be on it. You guys, you and Colin, you and Ben are wasting your time because if you have something that you want to bring to work for your committee or your group, then you submit it and it gets it talked about or whatever. You guys don't need to be involved in that. You get too much going on.
You have a responsibility.
You need that responsibility.
Yeah, I mean.
I guess you can see that I've structured and done a lot of this stuff in my life.
Sure, sure. And you're right. We're trying. Like the main point is, we want to be as biblical as possible.
Absolutely.
And a lot of the stuff you said is good and wise, and probably would be found in the Book of Proverbs. But not everything is. If we don't do it here, as much as we are not ignorant to those things, if we don't do it here, it's because it's probably not in Scripture, or it's not. Or it's religious freedom, and we have freedom to kind of go do it the way we can in the best of our ability. So those are great ideas, and those, you know, we can grow and move and change in different areas. That's one of the reasons that we're changing things now. And so we're trying to change, but it's not like a Yeah, it's not a quick thing either, and it should not be a quick thing.
It's not a quick change either, but right. You have to trust people who come to this church to be able to make decisions and at least have a chairman that we, if you sit down with a group of five people and you have a committee, some they choose a chairman. Okay, and then they report back to you or Ben, whoever it is. But and here's the ideas we had, here's what we need to do. But I just believe that when you get the power of the people from the church involved,
yeah, I agree.
You know, I mean, think
and
about
well, they're more committed to the church. That's what they're
saying. Sure.
Because they feel like, oh, I have a say in this. I can possibly
help. Right.
And then they feel like they have a message in the church.
Yeah.
Exactly. They want to come to church and say, this would be a good idea. What do you all think about
it? I agree with that 100%, and I can give you 30 different ways you guys can be involved that you're not doing right now. So if you want, you can come to me and we'll do that. I agree. I love our people.
You know, I mean, just
yes.
To talk to some of these guys and what they do for a living.
Yeah.
You know, it's very interesting. Like, talking to this girl with a financial background.
Yeah.
You know, I'm always looking for a way to make a buck. And you know, and I've always got a tax problem somewhere, okay? But
yeah.
Talking to this young lady, she has a lot of information.
Yeah.
No, she's not in it anymore. I know that.
Yeah. About rabies? I agree. Okay. That's why I asked the question. So, thank you. I am not mad at you. I would not be mad at you. It is hard to make me mad. So, as you could probably tell. Yeah, and I don't, and the beauty of our church is that is an anomaly here.
Someone. Somebody doesn't come back. We should find out why they're coming back.
Sure.
If all ever causes trouble.
Sure.
Well, let's deal with the trouble and let's fix it if we can.
Yeah.
Or try and appease it or move around it.
Yeah.
Okay, I'm done.
That's good. That's good. Kevin. Yeah.
Mm.
Yeah, it's tough. I am here as long as you want to talk to at the end of the service. I just might not stand back there. Yeah, that's right.
Of course, I'm concerned with the studio clock off the wall.
That's right, yeah.
And
yeah.
I have a different background. I spend a lot of time with people that are persecuted for their faith.
Sure,
and
sure.
The way that they express volumes of frustration of how quote America does it, because they say it doesn't work in my country.
No, probably not.
The way they do things don't work in my country.
Yeah.
We don't do it that way. We ride 13 hours one way to go to a Bible study, and we don't go to jail if we get caught.
Yeah. Yeah. Sure.
Well, anyway, we have a good church, and I'm glad to see the possibility of some of these things moving into something different a little bit. We'll see.
Yeah, I mean, again, these things are for the care of the church, for the building up of the church, for the equipping of the saints. It's not for personal gain, I'll tell you that much. It's not. It's as you guys know, with anything in your life, it's much easier to just do it yourself, right? For your kids, it's much easier just to do it for them. But that doesn't get anywhere, right? That doesn't help anybody else except yourself. And so, that's right.
You've got to have people to help
That's right.
There's plenty of people here.
And that's why I praise God for all so many ministries that are here that are running completely autonomously apart from me or Pastor Raymond or Pastor Ben. You know, I'm thinking of so many different things that we have that are going on here that are just great things. And saints are being equipped for ministry here. And ministry really is happening. And people's lives are really being changed. And the community is really being affected because of this church right here on this hill, Baker Heights. And so sometimes it's difficult to be a pastor, just in general. Sometimes you feel like giving up on Monday. But every time I come back on Sunday, I feel like dying for this church. So by God's grace, I hope He continues that. So we're 8:02. We went late, okay? So like Alan said, we got to keep going. That's right. Yeah, okay. I got to get back to my youth over there, okay? So let's pray. Father, thank You for Your grace. And just as we look at Your Scripture and as we continue to look at these changes in church government, God, just be so merciful to us. Be gracious to us. We don't know what we're doing. We are idiots, for lack of a better term, when it comes to divine supernatural institutions and order and things that You've created. We just can't even comprehend. We look to the world and we say, how marvelous are Your works? What is man that You're mindful of him? So God, help us not to lose that big vision of who You are in comparison to who we are. Let us join Isaiah the prophet and say, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean lips because I saw Your holiness. I see who You are. God, let our hearts be inflamed. Be inflamed by the gospel, by the person and work of Christ, that we would see Him exalted and we would glorify Him with our lives. God, I'm praying these things because I know that we believe that You can do them in our life, in our hearts. So I ask that You would. Thank You for these people. Thank You for this church. Thank You for Your constant faithfulness to us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Thanks, guys.